So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 9 through 13. Well, as many of us know, our dear pastor has been leading us through the various parts of that special rule given by our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. And in this prayer, we know that Jesus directs the church on how she is to pray to her God and Father. And our pastor began by an exploration of the first part of this sixth petition, by considering what it is that we acknowledge when we pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we have been reminded of these things, I pray, in our earlier confessional reading. And from those things, from that which we acknowledge in the sixth petition, there arise the things for which we pray. And with the Lord's help, this is specifically what we will be considering this evening. And now with the background in mind, let us take a look at our text. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. Jesus speaks the following to us in his Word from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And this ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. The truth taught this evening comes from question and answer 106 of the Shorter Catechism, and that is the following. In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. And in accordance with the larger catechism, question and answer 195, which we read a little earlier, we will consider this in three parts before considering the purpose of this petition as a whole. And first, we will consider that in the sixth petition, we pray that God would keep us from temptation before we face it. And the second thing we consider in this petition is that we pray that God would support us and enable us to stand in the hour of temptation. And the third thing we will consider from the sixth petition is that we pray that God would raise us up again and recover us when we fall into temptation. So we proceed to our first point. In the sixth petition, we pray that God would keep us from temptation before we face it. Now, I'm very thankful that we as a church have been gifted with so many children in our local church family. And as I interact with, especially with my boys in particular, I'm frequently reminded that many children have very peculiar tendencies. And Kami and I are currently attempting to figure out how to handle a picky eater, specifically a one-year-old, right? And Gresham has been extremely difficult to feed. And this is in spite of Kami and I constantly trying to persuade Gresham that it is good to eat, right? And I'm comforted by the doctor's suggestion that this is a normal behavior. But in any case, it's only when children mature that they discover, yeah, what my parents are telling me, this is good for me. This is desirable in itself, not just because my parents told me so. And I would submit that we can think of the human soul in a very similar way. Apart from regeneration, we know that sinners are utterly dominated by sin, and they seek to gratify the desires of the sinful flesh and of its appetites, and they reject whatever is contrary to it. And just as natural parents desire the good of their children, despite the less than ideal desires of those children, God desires the good of humans, even when they despise him and his ways. The unregenerate soul desires to be immersed in sin, the very thing that destroys it. But as believers, we know that even when we are in this state, this unregenerate state, God desired our good. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to deal with that sin. And by Christ's life and his one single perfect offering, he has secured the perfection of the salvation of his people. And so God bestows new spiritual life upon those whom he has chosen for salvation. And this is such that the will and desires of his elect people, of his regenerate people, of the born-again person, aligns with God's will and desires. By implication, then, the Christian soul desires to flee from whatever would be contrary to their chief end of glorifying God and enjoying them forever. And everything that is contrary to this chief end is sin. Now, how does this relate to the sixth petition? Well, in the sixth petition of our Lord's Prayer, we pray to our Heavenly Father that he would keep us separate from all those evils that seek to draw us to sin and away from our chief end. And there are several ways in which the sixth petition is for God to keep us separated from evils. The first principal way in which God can do this is by subduing our enemies that would tempt us towards sin. Now, we know that there are three enemies that stand opposed to the Christian. And these are the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are great enemies. And in addition to the flesh, which is man's sinfully disordered, spiritually dead nature, Satan and the world wage war against the saints. And they do this in part by working powerfully upon and enticing the flesh of believers. And they seek to draw God's people away from him and away from their chief end and towards sin. But Scripture tells us that these most formidable enemies are less than nothing when compared to the triune God and his power. Our God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his power and all that he is. And it is clear from both nature and Scripture that God is the creator and sustainer of all things. And upon God, all creatures depend for their existence, for their becoming, and for their actions or their operations. In other words, God, as we confess, is the absolute first cause, right? And this is true for all creatures, including any enemy of God. The enemies of God cannot be or do anything unless God wills or permits for them to do so. And accordingly, God can and does effortlessly subdue the enemies of God. Similarly, the second principal way in which God can keep us from evils and temptations is by ordering all things. As we confess in Westminster Confession, chapter 5, our Creator and Sustainer God also providentially directs, orders, disposes, and governs all things. And Paul writes that God works all things after the counsel of his will in Ephesians 1. The third principal way in which God can keep us from evil and temptation to sin is through the outward means of divine grace and God moving us to make a diligent use of the outward means. The Word of God, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and prayer are the divinely appointed means through which God bestows his grace in the human soul. In the words of the Westminster Standards, by the working of the Holy Spirit, these means are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. And we ask that God would move us by his grace to desire these outward means of his grace and to diligently and properly use these outward means in order to benefit from them. And in the Lord's Prayer, Christ instructs us to approach our Heavenly Father to ask for all of these things. And this, all of these things are pleasing to God, and they're in accordance with his will. And this is a desire that God is pleased to perfectly bestow upon his glorified saints, that they would be unbothered by all of their enemies. And nevertheless, The difficult truth is that in this life, we know that this is not always what God desires to do. Right, and this brings us to our second point. In the sixth petition, we also pray that God would support us and enable us to stand in the hour of temptation. And so although God wills our ultimate separation from sin, and although God is the first cause, is able to keep us from every temptation to sin by his infinite power and wisdom so that we might not have to face it, part of God's plan for perfecting our salvation is that we would face temptation in this life as believers. My dear friends, we are not above this. Sometimes we need a reality check. We know that even Christ faced temptation by the will of God. Recall Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 4. Recall that after Christ was baptized, immediately the scripture says he was driven by God the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. And he was tempted by Satan himself. And since this is the case, who are we to think that God is obligated to keep us from having to deal with temptations? And the sixth petition of our Lord's Prayer is very instructive for how we are to pray to our Heavenly Father in accordance with his will. And since we know that it is quite certain that temptations will come, it is very good that we pray for the ability to withstand those temptations. And we know what Christ promises to his people during the hour of temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul says the following, referring to the sin of the Israelites in the wilderness following the Exodus. He says this, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." And so God, by his grace, grants Christians the ability to withstand temptations that they face. And Christians are tasked, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, with taking heed lest they fall, and with making a responsible use of that spiritual ability. And because Christ has gone before us and has overcome sin in every way, in him we are granted the weapons of warfare against sin, in order that, by the gifts of divine grace and by the Holy Spirit actuating them within us, as the confession says, we have the ability to withstand temptations to sin. God shows his omnipotence and his sovereignty over sin and the enemies that promote sin by empowering his people to stand when tempted. And therefore, it pleases God for us to rely upon him for this and to pray this in the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And yet, Christian experience and the testimony of Scripture also instruct us that God may even permit the Christian to fail to make a use of God's grace and to fall into sin. And this leads us to our third and final point. In the sixth petition, we also pray that God would raise us up again and recover us when we fall into temptation. Given our weakness, the Christian soul knows by experience that we fall into sin. Nothing else could be more obvious to us. This happens despite the fact that through the regenerate part of the Christian soul, the new man, as Paul calls him, our principal desire is to glorify God with the whole of our lives and to exist and to operate in conformity to Christ. And although God himself wills our ultimate separation from sin, part of his plan for perfecting our salvation is not only that we would face temptation in this life, but he even permits that we would, at times, actually fall into sin. And this goes back even to the fall of our first parents. As the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, "The sin of Adam and Eve, God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purpose to order it to his own glory. And we know that St. Paul says that God works all things, as we said, according to the counsel of his will. All things. And under divine inspiration, the psalmist says that we worship the God who dwells in heaven, who does whatever he pleases, and whatever he pleases, that he does, both in heaven and in earth. And indeed, God's will to sovereignly and justly permit sin extends beyond the first sin. In Holy Scripture, we read that it was the will of God to permit the worst and most heinous sin ever committed in history, the murder and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, what was the most grievous sin on the part of sinful man was simultaneously the once-for-all offering of our great high priest. This one offering secures the complete perfection of the remission of sins, of justification and sanctification, and every benefit of salvation that perfects the saints for all time. And when the members of Christ's body fall into sin, Christ bids them to flee to himself as the advocate with God the Father in the propitiation for their sins. Christ has already merited the grace through which his people will be restored and improved. In Christ's goodness, his love, his power, and his forgiveness and his grace are displayed when Christians are renewed through the application of his merits to them and through their healing by divine grace. And as Jesus prayed for Peter to be strengthened and as God disciplines his children, this process of falling of God's discipline and the restoration of believers, this process leaves the Christian more prepared and even stronger for dealing with future temptations. And so God is pleased to permit these sins against his holy law for just, holy, and redemptive ends. And therefore, the sixth petition of our Lord's Prayer, in that sixth petition, we are taught to pray to our Heavenly Father that he would glorify himself through our failures. And by lifting us up out of the mire of sin, and while we must seek to avoid temptation and to flee from sin and to seek Christ, we are led out of that by his power and by his grace, in virtue of Christ's redemptive work. And now everything that we stated that is included in the sixth petition has a purpose and it has an end. The whole reason we go through every trial in this life, as we know and as is commonly said, is for God's glory and for our good. And in other words, we pray all this to the end that God would perfect our salvation and give us victory over all of our enemies. This is what we confess in the very first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, when we say that Jesus so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head, indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. And this is the promise that God makes to his people through the words of the Apostle Paul at the beginning of that very famous golden chain of redemption in Romans 8:28, where Paul says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." And likewise, St. Paul also says in Romans 16:20, he says, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." And so whatever the Christian experiences, according to God's eternal decree, every single thing that occurs must redound to the good of the one who is the called according to the purpose of God. And it also redounds to the destruction of God's enemies. And as Jesus himself says in John 6 and John 10, Christ's sheep are secured in the hands of the Father and of the Son. It is the will of the Father that Christ should lose none of those given to him by God the Father. They shall never perish, he says, but they will believe and have eternal life, and Jesus will raise these at the last day. And this recognition aids God's people in innumerable ways. We can rest upon God's promise in Christ And we can see the execution of his promise and that God works his graces internally in our souls. And he gives us every gift that we need for our salvation and our perfection. And then the Spirit testifies to that, assuring us in our spirit that we are children of God, as Paul says. This serves to give us assurance for this life. This helps us to know that God will bring his work of grace in our souls to perfection in the next life. We have every gift that we need for eternal life and godliness in this life, and we can confidently await God's work that he has begun in us, and the graces that he has wrought in our souls will be gradually brought to perfection and completion at the day of Christ Jesus, as Paul again says. And therefore, take heart that whatever happens to you, whether God prevents temptations in your life, whether he leads you to withstand those temptations, or even if you struggle and fall into sin, you are in the omnipotent hands of Jesus Christ and his Father. No one can snatch you out of those hands. And nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And knowing these things, we ought to continue to rely upon Christ at every moment, at every stage of our lives. Christ has already triumphed over the enemy, and he is merely waiting for all his enemies to be made his footstool. And in Christ, we have the same victory over the enemies of God. And through Christ, our sanctification and our salvation will be completed. And therefore, following the instruction of Christ, we ought to confidently pray to our God and Father, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot begin to count the ways in which you care for us. And not only have you made us new creatures in Christ, but through your only begotten Son, you teach us how to pray in accordance with your will. And Father, we long for the day when we can be completely liberated from the sin that clings to us. But we know that what you tell us in your word, that you are pleased to permit the temptation of your people at times, but you promise that your saints have the victory in Christ, and that all things redound to your glory and the eternal good of your people. And so we ask that you would help us to understand your Lord's prayer and be moved to flee from temptation and sin and to set our minds on the things above. Father, help us to be occupied with the love of one another and of the lost, and continue to put to death the sin and the selfishness that is in us, and strengthen the love for you and for Christ. And may you be glorified in all of this and in our worship this evening. We ask these things in the name of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, head and King of the church. Amen.